my family and I were in downtown Dallas. We attended the Gideon International Convention that was here for the past week. That's not what I'm going to tell you about right now. We had an interesting experience. We drove into a parking lot right across the street from the hotel where the convention was being held. And the sign said, pay attendant, $5, all day parking. And I noticed a number of people had already parked there. The attendant was there, and several people were parking their cars and getting out. And one man, obviously a Gideon, was paying the parking lot attendant and had given him a New Testament and was saying a few words to him about the New Testament. So the parking lot attendant came over to me. I didn't have anything but a $20 bill, so I handed him the $20 bill. And he said, thank you, sir, and he gave me a ticket. He said, be sure and put this ticket on your dash so that everyone can see you've paid your parking for the day. And they said, just go ahead and park anywhere and lock your car. And then he went on to another person, said, I'll be back in just a minute. I've got to go get change for you. So I felt like I was in the hands of a professional, a man who really had the situation under control, and he went over and took some money from some more people. So I was just standing there looking around, chatting to people, thinking about the day's activities. After a while, I began to wonder, I know this man was busy, but if he doesn't bring me my change, he may forget that he owes me $15. Looked around, he was nowhere to be seen. And so looked at my watch, walked around, waited a little while. And finally, James said, you know, Dad, I saw that parking lot attendant. He left. He was running. I said, oh, he'll be back in a minute. He might have had to go across the street to get change or something. But, you know, deep down inside, my better judgment said, Leon, you've been had. He was taking money from all of these people. He had plenty of change. And as I was standing there wondering, hoping, of course, that he was going to come back and everything would be okay, I looked at the sign. And being an old sign painter, I happened to notice that where it said pay attendant, above that was a line of copy that had been painted over. But if you looked at it in a certain angle, you could see it said do not pay attendant. But someone had painted over the words do not with white paint to match the background. So I marked that down to experience and, of course, prayed that this man would read the New Testament that had been given him. And when I came back that night, I noticed that someone had come and painted back those words, stenciled those words, do not pay the attendant. And the paint was still tacky. Apparently, some of the other people who didn't get their change had called and complained, and so they had sent someone out to stencil the words back, do not pay the attendant. Now, I had every good intention. This man looked like he knew what he was doing. He had some parking tickets that he was handing out to people and giving them instructions. You just go ahead and park anywhere and lock your car and be sure to put this ticket on the dash because I'm giving it to you. That means you're paid. I looked at the ticket after I got back in the car, and sure enough, it was a parking lot receipt, but it wasn't even from that parking lot. It was from another parking lot. So apparently this man goes around and gathers up used parking receipts from different lots and puts them together, and he looks authoritative. He looks like he knows what he's doing. He takes control of the situation, and you just feel really comfortable handing him your money and waiting for your change while he goes down to the local drug den or liquor store, wherever he spends his money, and probably makes more in 30 minutes of taking people's money than some of us do in a week. But that's between him and the Lord, and he will answer for it. What I want to focus on right now is the fact that I had all the confidence in the world in this man. He was very authoritative. He seemed to be very well informed. He seemed to know what he was doing. And I was as sincere as I could be. I had weighed all the evidence. It seemed like he was a legitimate employee of the parking lot, and so I gave him my money. And the result was that, as sincere as I was sincerely mistaken, and I paid the price for it. I've seen the time when that could have been disastrous to me financially. Fortunately, I was able to say, well, $20 is a healthy amount of money, but I can live without it. It would have cost me $5 anyway, so I only lost $15. But the point I want to make is that people all over the world, all over this metroplex, are following spiritual leaders because they are authoritative, they seem to have all the right information, they act like they know what they're doing, but they're not reading the fine print. If I had looked just a little bit closely, if I'd just taken the time to have looked at that parking lot receipt and said, now, hey, wait a minute, this has a different number on it. This has an assigned parking place, and you told me to park anywhere. And this is not even from this parking lot. This is from a competitor. I could have gotten suspicious, and I wouldn't have lost what I did. Now, fortunately, I only lost a few dollars, but there are people losing their eternal destiny because they haven't bothered to check it out and read the fine print. And we can be just as sincere as we can be and be sincerely wrong. Now, Christians sometimes play this game. Christians sometimes sell out. We don't read the fine print. We follow people who are authoritative and seem to know what they're doing and have the right information. And we can be deceived by our own selves. We can talk ourselves into believing that, it's okay. I've done the right things. I've gone the right route. What I do in the privacy of my soul is my business. And it is your business, but I'll tell you something else. It is God's business also. So we can cheat ourselves, even as believers, we can cheat ourselves out of eternal rewards and quality time here in this life and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so that's why we always take time before instruction in the Word of God here at Berean Memorial Church for self-examination, and we say, Father, if there's any sin in my life, help me to be aware of it. May God the Holy Spirit bring it to my conscious mind. And then we confess. That's all we have to do is confess. We admit it. We agree with God about it. And then we're in a position to profit from the instruction of the Word of God, because God the Holy Spirit is free then, without any obstacles, to be able to minister to us and to apply the truth where it's needed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you that you have met all of our spiritual needs. You have provided the means for the sinner, the person who is lost under the dominion of Satan, to make the great transfer to become a member of your eternal and royal family by a simple act of faith, by saying, "Yes, God, I believe that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead, that he's alive today." And in so doing, the sinner becomes a saint, set apart forever for your honor and glory and service. We thank you that you've made an equally easy technique for those of us who are believers, who have made that great transfer to live in temporal fellowship with you so that we may obtain maximum benefit from each moment that we live on this earth. And we thank you so much that when we're in fellowship with you, everything we touch turns to eternal and spiritual gold. We pray that the needs of every person in this building will be met today. We pray, whether it be for salvation or for temporal fellowship, that God, the Holy Spirit, will apply the light where it is needed and the enablement, and that each of us will be in a status in which you can be honored by what we do today, and that we can obtain the truth, the insight, the understanding, and the application that we need today. Father, we pray for those Bereans and loved ones who are on beds of affliction today. We commit them to you. We pray for their healing. For those who have temporal needs, whether they be emotional, financial, or physical, we commit them to you. Father, you are our great provider, and we trust you for the meeting of all needs. We pray for those who are traveling. We pray for their safety and peace and refreshment. And Father, we thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And we pray that it will penetrate to the very cores of our being, that our lives will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we ask all of this with thanksgiving, giving you all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in the epistle to Titus, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We have examined over the past few weeks in some detail the implications of this passage, and now we're beginning verse 15, in which the Apostle Paul speaks to Titus, and he says, "These things, these preceding principles that I've just gone over with you, speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." There are five verbs in this passage, and interestingly enough, all of them are in the present imperative, which means to keep doing what you're already doing and do it as often as is necessary. Make a long-term commitment to keep doing these things. We might say, make it a lifestyle. Make this your lifestyle, to just keep speaking these things, keep exhorting them, keep reproving people with all authority, and keep on not letting people disregard you. Speaking means, of course, teaching vocally, orally. Exhorting means urging. We could even say begging. Encouraging people to apply these things, and reproving, correcting people. And you're to do this with as much authority, the most authoritative way that is possible. Now, any Bible teacher or pastor has only the authority that is consistent with the Word of God. In fact, it's the job of a pastor, teacher, to get out of the way and let the Word of God speak to people. A pastor or Bible teacher is not to speak authoritatively about his own feelings, no matter how good his feelings may be, or how bad for that matter, or his own personal opinions, good or bad, because these things can just get in the way of the Word of God. And ultimately, the only thing that matters is the Word of God. As Paul had said in Titus 1:9, that a pastor teacher should be one holding fast, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the doctrine, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It's all got to be from the Word of God. And then chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Only those things which are consistent with sound teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Sometimes people will come to a church service. In fact, I heard of a pastor teacher who was preaching on success, and a lot of people came to learn how to be successful. And then after the service, a young man said to him, I thought I was going to learn how to be successful, and all you did was give us a bunch of Bible stuff. What a compliment to that pastor. That's what a pastor's job is, to give people Bible stuff, to just get out of the way and let the Word of God speak for itself. It's impossible to impress people, whether you're up front or whether you're in the pew. It's impossible to impress people with what a great Christian you are, and at the same time to impress them with what a great Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's got to be one or the other. And remember, John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of all, and John thought of himself as a signboard pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what did you come here to hear? What did you come here to see? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm pointing people to the one whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to untie. And so the authority of the pastor teacher must be consistent with the Word of God. Period, over and out. Speak, teach, exhort, and correct with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Now, the word disregard in the Greek actually means to think around. it was used in both a positive and in a negative sense. In the positive sense, it was used to look at an issue from different viewpoints and be able to make a wise decision and understanding because you had looked at something all around. Negatively, it meant, and this is a sense that Paul is using in here, it meant to look for loopholes, to think around someone and look for loopholes to keep from obeying their authority. Now, if a Bible teacher's authority is in the Word of God, it doesn't matter what the hearers think about him. You can find all kinds of negative things to say about him as a person, things that you don't like. Some things may be valid, other things may not be valid, but that doesn't matter. They do not provide a loophole from obeying the authority of Scripture. And that's why the pastor-teacher must be consistent with the Word of God, because that is where his authority begins and ends. Let no one think around you. Let no one find loopholes. In other words, plug up all the loopholes. Whether a person likes you, Titus, or not, that's beside the point. Make it plain that the Word of God speaks to itself, and each hearer is responsible in his own priesthood before God for yielding to the authority of the Word of God. Chapter 3 begins, remind them. And again, this word, this verb, remind, is in the present imperative. And it means just keep on doing it as a lifestyle. I bet when I started telling the parking lot story this morning, you knew where I was going with it. I bet you thought, does he think he's got to go over this with us every Sunday? I get so tired of hearing how to be saved. I get tired of hearing how important it is to be in fellowship. I'm reminding you. That's what I'm here for. 1 Peter 1:12. 2 Peter 1:12. Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I know you already know these things. I know some of you have built quite a bit of spiritual maturity. But you know what? I'm going to keep reminding you, because that's what the Word of God says, that if you're a teacher of the Word of God, that's what you do. You keep reminding people. It was Samuel Johnson who said that, I've noticed that people don't need to be instructed anywhere nearly as much as they need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Now, the way God has designed for us to mature spiritually is not by relearning, but by remembering and applying. Here's what usually happens in a believer's life. You're sitting in a church service, or you're listening to a tape, or you're listening to someone explain the Word of God, and you're in fellowship and you're thinking, man, this is great teaching. Boy, this is the truth. I really sense spiritual growth in my being. This has the ring of truth. And then you go about your business, and then you have a problem. Something blows up in your face, and the believer usually turns on an emergency system. That's when you go up to the tape room and you leave with a handful of tapes every Sunday. That's when you're wearing your Bible out going through it. It's amazing how spiritual we believers can become when we have a problem. And that's good. At least we know where to go when we get in trouble. We know what to do when there's an emergency. But that's not the way God has designed for it to work. It works, but that's not the best way. The way God means for it to work, the number one way, is you receive training. When you're listening to instruction in the Word of God, you are being trained, just like a firefighter, just like a soldier. You don't think when there's an emergency, when you're on the battlefield, you don't think, oh man, what do I do now? They're shooting and they're using real bullets. Oh, I wish I'd paid attention during training. You remember the training. You've gone through it so much that it's second nature to you. And you don't even have to stop and think. But most believers have a case of spiritual amnesia, sometimes even spiritual Alzheimer's. And the doctrine goes into our souls, and then it goes out, and we have to relearn every time there's a problem. But the goal of instruction is training, so that when there's a problem, when there's an opportunity to apply what you've been trained in, somebody called it reverse concentration. You check your memory bank and see, let's see now. I remember learning something from the Word of God about what to do in a situation like this. Oh yes, I remember. And then you apply it. It's like you're driving down the freeway and you're glancing down at your dashboard and you're making sure that you're not exceeding the speed limit, that your vehicle's not overheating, battery's not discharging, no warning lights are flashing on, everything's under control there. You're looking straight ahead through your windshield. You know what's before you. You're ready to put the brakes on if you need to. You're glancing in your rearview mirror and you're seeing where you've been, what's coming up behind you. And at the same time, you might even, if you're wise, be listening to some of the news reports from the helicopters, which can get a bird's eye view of the area, so you'll be warned about places to avoid. But you're looking ahead, you're checking your dashboard, and you're looking behind. You know where you're going, and you know where you've been. And if you're a believer, you need that same sense of spiritual orientation. We know where we're going. We know what the future is. And if you have a grasp of prophecy, you know where God is taking you. You know that there are two appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first appearing when he came as a man bringing salvation to all men, and then his second appearing when he's going to take us to where we want to be and where he wants us to be. And then we have an orientation to the present. We know where we are. And we know the different obstacles, the pits that we could fall into. We know the problems that can arise, and we're anticipating them, and we know what we're going to do when we have these problems. And we know where we've come from. And we need to remind ourselves frequently from whence we have come. Let's jump ahead a little bit in verse 3 and just look in chapter 3 and verse 3. We also, and when the Apostle Paul says we, he means Titus and the Apostle Paul, and he means all the Cretans, everyone who's born again, we also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We were spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When a person becomes a believer, everything in life changes. All of your relationships change. And first of all, the most important relationship is your relationship with God. Knowledge of God is foundational to everything in life. And if you believe the wrong information about God, then all of your other relationships are going to be skewed. Everything in life is going to have that taint of error on it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's just turn to that. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise knowledge and instruction. A fool is someone who knows something about the truth but disregards it. And a fool has no sense of purpose for his life. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no eternal perspective. In fact, his understanding is darkened. And Ephesians 4 warns us, one of our favorite scriptures that we emphasize here at Berean Memorial Church, that we believers can play the role of fools. Ephesians 4:17, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as Gentiles walk, as unsaved people with no knowledge of the Lord live, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Even though we Christians have been enlightened and we know the truth, we can choose to ignore it. We can be so comfortable living in the darkness that we can learn to love the darkness as those who are excluded from the light of God, life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness or the callousness of their heart. And we believers, as we have been instructed, we can develop those calluses on our souls just like unbelievers can. One of the characteristics of a hardened heart, callous soul in darkness, is self-centeredness. We judge everything by whether it gives us pleasure or not. A thing is good or it's bad depending on whether it will advance what we want, our agenda. If it's good for us, we think, then it's good. If it doesn't help us get what we want, then it's bad. Disobedient, verse 3 says, deceived, just like I was deceived by the parking lot attendant. I was sincere, I trusted him, and we can be deceived. And people who are living in darkness by choice choose to be deceived through self-induced ignorance. Enslaved to various desires and pleasure. If you watch TV, if you look out at the world around you, you see a society that is enslaved to pleasures. enslaved to desires. And you know, the more freedom people have, the more freedom they demand, until they are enslaved to freedom. People in American society today are enslaved to their lusts, and the more their lusts are gratified, the more they become lustful and demand more. The more money and time and energy they spend pursuing their desires and avoiding reality. So their relationship with themselves is skewed. They seek liberty, and instead they become enslaved to their own lust and pleasures, enslaved to their sin natures. Their relationship with God is not what it should be, because it isn't based on knowledge, it's based on self-induced ignorance. And their relationship with other people is wrong, because they look on other people as either advancing their own desires or being a block to what they desire. They're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, begrudging other people good things that they have, measuring ourselves by other people, desiring what other people have. And if someone has something that you want and you can get it by hurting the other person, people in blinded mentality and callous souls have no hesitancy about that. And then verse 4 begins with the most important word in the Bible. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Whenever I see that, I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:4. Verse 3 says, among them, the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Most important word in the Bible, but, because it brings on the contrast of the way things used to be and the way they are now that God has intervened. Now that we are members of God's family, once we have said yes to what God has offered us and through His Son, and we become members of His family, we have a totally different relationship with God, with ourselves, with other people, with the world, and with spiritual forces around us. We have a relationship with God because we have a relationship with the truth. We are positive to truth, and we know something about the truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, and reality is what is. And the reason I say that, I know you already know that, the reason I say that is that people seem to think that salvation a relationship with God is it's like, you know, a feeling. You ever hear that? But it is based on reality. It is a fact. It conforms to reality. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is taking God at His word and not calling God a liar. And you may have different feelings about it, or you may have no feelings at all. Feelings come and go, but the truth is always the same. And so our relationship with God is not based on a feeling. You may wake up in the morning not feeling like you have anything spiritually. But the truth is, you have a relationship with God. And if you have trusted in God's provision, then you're a member of God's family, whether you feel anything or not. Truth is truth, and it's based on fact. I love what Francis Schaeffer used to say, and Dr. Danish has quoted it to us many times. The cross of Christ was so real that if you had touched it, you would have probably gotten a splinter in your hand. Christianity is based on historical fact, the truth that God has intervened in history, and it has nothing to do with feeling. Truth is truth. And when you're plugged into the truth, when you believe the truth, then you're plugged into reality. And feelings may come or go. You may feel good about it sometimes. You may not feel anything in particular at other times. But that has nothing to do with the truth. Now, it sounds like the Apostle Paul, when he's telling us the kind of people that we should be, that people use this passage to support the belief in lordship salvation. Now, here's the premise, the true premise. If you are a believer and you've had a relationship with God for some time, you should be able to look back to where you were and where you are now and see a difference. You should be able to say, yes, it wasn't long ago that when something happened, I would think, well, God doesn't even care about me to allow me to have this problem. And now I can say, Father, You know best, and I trust You. I know that You know where You're going, and You can bring good out of this. So I've come a ways. Now, we need to be careful that we do this with humility, and we know that whatever strength we have, whatever maturity we've built, it's all been of God and nothing from us. But there should be a gap. There should be. We should be able to look in that rearview mirror and see where we've been and that we've come a distance since then. Now, this is true. This is valid. It means that we should always be in a process of spiritual growth. Now, the Lordship Salvation people will tell us that if you don't see that, if you don't see a considerable gap, then you've never been saved anyway. And their big error is that they confuse salvation with discipleship. We'll go over some of the scriptures in the future that they mistakenly apply to salvation, which were intended for discipleship. There's a difference in being born again and being a disciple. Not all believers are disciples. But the fact is, there should be a distance between where we've come from and where we are now. Just like as a believer, we should be able to look ahead and know where we're going. We should have an accurate picture of where we are, and we should be able to look back and see where we've come from. And there should be a gap between where we were and where we are now. But it's so easy for Christians to rationalize and conveniently forget what we've been taught. That we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And now that we are believers, that we should be people who are in verse 1 of chapter 3, ready for every good deed. Have you noticed how many times the Apostle Paul has emphasized this? That in verse 14, we are to be people zealous for good deeds. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, ready for every good deed. He's reminding us we need to constantly be reminded of where we were, where we're going, where we are now, and where we used to be. Shall we pray? God, our Father, You have given us an accurate picture as believers. You have made available to us a sense of orientation so that we're not in the dark. We know exactly what we came out of. We know exactly where we're going. We don't know all the details of how You're going to take us there, but we know something about Your program. Please help us to be very sensitive to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit as He communicates to us where we are now, what our state is, what we need to do to be the people that You have called us to be. Thank You for the truth that You have made available to us. Thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who makes Your truth real, understandable, meaningful, and applicable. And we pray that we will be very open and positive to the applications which He gives us. We ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.